welcome and happy Father's Day. How many are fathers today? Amen. Well, if you are not a father of physical children and you work for the Lord, you have some spiritual children. So we honor you today. Amen. So good to be with you today. I wanted to start with reading you a couple things that I think will be helpful to the fathers and to the dads. A recent scientific study found that women who gain a few extra pounds live longer than the men who mention it. There was a recent hormone guide that came out, and it broke things down into three sections. One is dangerous, safer, and safest. So here's a few of the things that were on it. Dangerous, what's for dinner? Safer, can I help you with dinner? Safest, where would you like to go for dinner? Dangerous, are you wearing that? Safer, wow, you sure look good in brown. Safest, wow, you're amazing. Dangerous, what are you so worked up about? Safer, could we be overreacting? Or safest, here's my paycheck. Dangerous, should you be eating that? Safer, you know there's a lot of apples left. Safest, can I get you a piece of chocolate to go with that? And finally, what did you do all day? That's dangerous. Safer, I hope you didn't overdo it today. Safest, I always loved you in that robe. Oh my goodness. If I'd have known some of those things 40 years ago. I was in Korea last month and I met with several people. I hadn't been there in 4 years, but I met with several people that I hadn't seen in quite a few years. And one was a young girl named Grace. And when I say young girl, there's a lot of women in Korea that are 40 to 50. One of the leaders in one of the schools I taught was 50 years old, not married, and wanting to be married, but you know, they're looking for, you know, a superhero, I guess. I don't know. But Grace, in her late 30s, she went to a youth group meeting in Japan, and she met a kid in Japan, and they fell hopelessly in love. He didn't speak a word of Korean or English. She speaks as good of English as me, and of course, she's Korean. Well, anyway, they came to meet, and they've been married now a year this week, and it's been 3 years ago since they met. So she's taught him some English, and and Korean, so we communicated a little bit. But there was something he said to me that really, really rocked me. And of course, Rose and I have been praying for Korea for many years. But this kid's from Japan, and he said in Japan, the Christian population is about, he said less than 1%. I looked it up, it's under 2%. 2% of the population in Japan are Christians. I don't know about you, but that's unacceptable to me. I mean, how could that possibly be? You know, so anyway, we've been praying and I'm praying that maybe one day the Lord will open a door for me to go there, do my little part, whatever that could be. But when I was praying, I said, Lord, what if I went, what would I tell them? You know, what would you say? I know you talk about Jesus and all of that, but you're talking to a people who don't believe. And I really felt the Lord say to me, just tell them stories. And that is what I want to do today with you, just tell you some stories. You're familiar with all of them. I'm going to share 5 stories in the New Testament that you're very familiar with. But the reason I want to share them, Jesus, of course, is involved in every one of them. And the reason I share them is because you and I have a pretty good idea, hopefully, of what Jesus is like. We understand some of what the Holy Spirit's like. But when it comes to Father, Well, how do we perceive what our Heavenly Father is like? What is He like? What does He look like? What does He sound like? You know, what kind of Father is He? And we wonder these things. And then I realized Jesus said many times, He said it many times in the book of John, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen My Father. That's pretty straightforward. I always tell people when I travel, I have four sons. And if you had met my four sons before you had met Me, you would have had some kind of understanding and you would have had a picture somewhat of what I was like. Because all four of my boys, they say some of the stupid things I do and act crazy like I do, all of them. They have characteristics of me probably they wish they didn't have, but it's too late. My second son looks the most like me. Our baby pictures, if you saw them, that we look exactly alike. His are in black and white. Or mine are in black and white, of course. His are in color. But he looks so much like me. He is the blessed son. But anyway, when you see the boys, you see the Father. And Jesus said, the words that I speak because I heard my Father speak those words. The things that I do because my Father does them. We get a portrait of what God is like through His Son. And so I want to paint a picture for you this morning through five of the stories. And the first one is in John. I'm just going to have the verses up there. They're up there already. Just listen to the stories. You know them. You can write them down and go read them later. But in John chapter 6, verse 1 through 13, it's the story of Jesus feeding the multitude. We know in the story that Jesus was out as He did. He was teaching and sharing the good news, and wherever He went, people followed Him and were, you know, attracted to Him. There was something in Him that attracted people. And it was getting later on in the afternoon, and some of the disciples said, Jesus, we need to send these people home. Kentucky Fried Chicken's closed and Walmart's closed. You know, this, you know, they're not going to be able to buy food and sustain. We need to send them home. And Jesus said, well, why don't you guys feed them? And really, I think that's the cry of God's heart when we see the hungry in this world, is you feed them, you and me. And I'm not just talking about the hungry guy on the corner that needs a sandwich. I'm talking about the spiritually hungry as well. We need to feed them. So Jesus is looking at them, you know. They said, Lord, 200 denarii is not enough to feed this crowd. We don't know what to do. And one of the disciples said, well, we do have five small fish and five loaves of bread and two small fish. And you and I know the story that it was a little boy had his lunch bag there and he had that in there. His mom packed it that morning, apparently. Before I go on with the story, though, you got to wonder, how did the disciples know that he had five pieces of bread and two fishes? How did they know that? I think they knew it because the little 12-year-old boy, whatever he was, he saw there was a need and he volunteered whatever he had to help the need. He was so innocent in his faith that he didn't believe that those five pieces of bread and two fish couldn't feed thousands of people. He couldn't have comprehended that. He said, take my lunch. And the message in that for me is simple. It's whatever little bit you have in your pocket right now, whatever little bit you have of talent right now, whatever little bit of spiritual understanding you have right now, you realize there is enough knowledge in this room here to take Jackson County for Christ. There's enough right here. We need more preachers to come in. We need more theologians to come. We need all the help we can get. But there's enough here right now. If we would just give the little bit that we had, the little bit of understanding, and start there, God will take that and multiply it. So Jesus said, well, bring it here and have the men sit down. We know there was set in groups, I believe it was 50, and there were some 5,000 men. We believe there were women and children probably. So there were thousands there, 10 probably or more thousand, whatever. 5,000's enough to feed with just five pieces of bread and two fish. Jesus broke it and He blessed it. And they handed out food and fed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. How many could you feed today with what little bit you have? Again, I'm not just talking about dollars and cents. What little bit of talent you have, what little bit of gifting you have, what Oh, how many could be fed from that? Well, when they're done, they collect 12 baskets filled of leftovers. And I've often wondered, now when I see the stories in the Bible, I'm just simple enough to try to see myself in the story as an observer, and watching this go on and wonder, what was going on here? How did this happen? You know, what did it look like? And I wondered many times over the years, what happened with the 12 baskets of leftovers? Did they take them to the local hungry shelter, or what did they do with it? Well, of course, it doesn't say, and it probably is not really that important, obviously, otherwise it would have said, but I have a suspicion. I would not be surprised if I found out that the boy got one of the baskets. And I base that based on a principle that's in the scriptures. It's in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom, because with the same measure you give, it will be given unto you. So I believe that the boy probably went home with more than he came with. Can't prove that. It's, you know, don't stop listening to the rest of the sermon because of that, because it's not that important. But what happened to it? When I see this story and understanding that Jesus as an exact representation of the Father, according to Hebrews, and Jesus saying, you see him, you see me, the picture I get of our Heavenly Father from this story is that he is a God of compassion. Our God is a God of compassion. I would suspect that there's a lot of hunger in this room right now. Not just maybe physical hunger, it's not really what I'm talking about at all, but spiritual hunger. I hope there is. And I hope if there's not, that he'll increase it in all of us, that he will put within us a hunger to know him. It's amazing, in the natural, when you're hungry, you eat, you take in, and it satisfies you and you're not hungry. I don't believe that's how it works spiritually. I think spiritually, the more you eat, the hungrier you get. The more of your understanding and wisdom and knowledge and the things of God, the more hungry we get. But he's a God of compassion. What are the needs that you have right now in your life? It may be a broken heart. It may be a physical issue that's, you know, playing havoc in your life. It may be a family issue. It may be a financial issue. Maybe it's a job issue, whatever. Whatever the things are that are going on in our life, God has compassion for those things. He really does care. And over the years, I've had many people say things like, let's pray, but I don't want to bother him because I know he's so busy with so many other things and this is just a little thing. No, he cares about everything. We should take everything to him in prayer, asking for his wisdom, asking for his provision, asking for his leadership and guidance. He promised us all that. Jesus said, when you pray, say, give me this day my daily bread. He cares about your daily needs. Psalm 32 and 8 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So he cares about the path that you're on in life. And the way he guides you with that is the word says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The answers that we need are in the book. He has great compassion. Our Father is a compassionate God. The second story is in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. And it's the story of the woman caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery, King James says, the very act. I told the first group, my wife gets all shook up when I mention that because I've taught this one many times in Korea. And I, because there's a little bit of a language barrier, and I have to wait for the interpreter, I get a little dramatic. And she was caught in the very act of adultery. Well, you wonder, what did that look like? The way I imagine it, again, just thinking about it, if she's caught in the act, that means somebody walked by a room or a door and opened it or got in somehow and saw this act that was wrong going on. And because they had aught against Jesus, they would have grabbed that woman by the arm and yanked her. And he's in a teaching session. He's sitting down teaching a group of religious leaders. And it says that they threw her down in front of him. Now, I don't know if this is exactly what happened, but just think with me if the possibility. If they caught her in the act, they certainly could care less about her. They were trying to get Jesus. She would have come possibly naked or partially naked. They could have cared less about the woman. And so here she is thrown down there, possibly in that condition. If she was not modestly dressed, I believe the first thing Jesus would have done would have been to take off his cloak, his outer cloak, and covered her. And the message in that is, all of us have done things we're not proud of, but it is not God's intention to shame you. If someone brings shame to your life, it is not God. You don't have to deal with that. So Jesus sitting there, he's writing on the ground, and because they're saying, hey, she was caught in adultery, and according to the Mosaic law, which it is true, she should be stoned. That's with rocks. Okay. Sorry. This is 2018. I thought there might be confusion. So Jesus said, okay, you who are without sin, throw the first stone. And I love the story because one by one, the older guys, us gray hairs, who've had a lot of years to sin, get up one by one and they start leaving. Do you know, pretty soon there's nobody left, and do you know what they said was true? And there was one person in the world at the time who had every right to pick up a stone and throw it at this woman, and that was Jesus, because he was the only one without sin. But he looks at her, and everybody's gone. He says, woman, where are your accusers? I'm sure her head was covered in shame, and she looks up and says, I don't see him. I don't see anybody. He said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. When I see that story, the picture I get of the Father is that he is a very safe God. He's safe. You see, the people who spread all the stuff about the stuff that we've done wrong, that is not coming from God. He is not interested in broadcasting your sin in the Jackson Herald. I've always told people over the years, be careful who you tell your sins to. You don't want it to be the headline of the pastor's next sermon. Thou shalt not, whatever, you know. But you see, he is a very safe God. John 3:17 says, Jesus said, I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He is for us, not against us. He is very safe. And I would encourage you, if there's anything in your life, deep inside, that you've been holding on to for years. And you're so fearful, what if somebody heard it? I would encourage you to go to prayer later tonight. Get on the side of your bed and take whatever that is and lay it at the foot of the cross. Get it out. I remember a man who was a big influence in my life, his name was Jack Winter. He preached a sermon once on let the walls fall and the roof, let the roof take the roof off and the walls let them down. In other words, open everything. So Satan doesn't have anything to accuse you of. He's safe. Now the people around you may not be safe, but he's safe. And that means all the difference in the world. He's not interested in shaming you or taking those issues in life that have gone south in our lives. He's not interested in holding that over you. He's a very safe father. Another story that I love is in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, when Jesus is calming the sea. You get the picture there. You know, they've had some ministry time. They're worn out, and the disciples say, Jesus, let's get in the boat. We need to go rest. There is a time to rest. We all need that. And so in the middle of the lake over there, the Red Sea, there, all of a sudden, the Sea of Galilee, there a storm comes up. Now, it says that Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat. The boats back then, to my understanding, were no bigger than like 35 to 40 feet, the fishing boat. I mean, these were not cruise ships. It was like 7 miles across from this side to the other side, about 11 miles, you know, of sea there. Cruise ships don't work on that. So it's a little boat. And Jesus is asleep at the stern. I get a picture of him all cuddled up with a little blankie on and his head on a pillow. He's just really just, he got tired too. Here he is sleeping. And they said the storms came up and the winds were blowing and water was coming into the boat and going over the boat. It was just a mess. Well, how many of you know that if water's coming on the boat, it's getting him wet as well? But he's sound asleep. And it got so bad, apparently, that the disciples were fearful of their life. And when you get in a group of people that are fearful for their life, there's not a lot of faith. You know, you think you're doomed. I literally had someone in my life who used to attend our church years ago. I told my wife that if I'm ever in the hospital in a desperate situation, do not let this man in my hospital bed. He was one of the leaders in my church. I said, he is not allowed in that room. He was the most negative guy. Hey, brother, I got this little pain here. Oh, God, cancer. He'd come up with, you know, if you talk to him too long, you'd be dead. He was just the most negative guy. He loved the Lord, but he just couldn't get past that one thing. So they think that life is about over. So finally someone says, where's Jesus? I submit to you the time to ask where Jesus is not when you're about to go under. It's when the wind starts blowing. In fact, even before that, the time to call on Jesus is now when there's no storm. So when the storm does come, you're prepared because you know where he is. Does that make sense? Look for him now before there's any problems, when there's peace. So someone said, well, he's asleep. Can you imagine? We're dying here and he's asleep. So one of them drew the straw and had to go wake him up. I would not want to be that one. Because they walk over here, and I don't know how it would have happened, but he's laying here asleep. I'm soaking wet. He's soaking wet. We're dying over here. And they did not do this. Master. No, I believe they screamed out, Jesus, don't you care that we perish? And he was still all man, so he might have been startled. Gets up and took his glasses off, wiped his eyes. That was a joke. He didn't have glasses. And he gets up and he stands on the side of the boat looking out into the storm. He's still rocking and things are still. But this is just my imagination because I know how we are as people. I'd imagine he would have turned around and looked at these guys. And I would not want to have been the one who got the first look. Like, in today's language, this is what he said. Seriously? Are you serious? He turns around, he lifts his hands, he prays and says, peace be still and calm. Where's your faith? Well, knowing that Jesus is painting a portrait of his father to us, when I see that story, what I see is a father that is peace and rest. He is a God of peace and rest. You see, in the midst of the storm, there can be peace. I heard someone say once, how could Jesus sleep through the storm? It's because the world that he lived in had no storms. Because he lived in constant communication with his heavenly Father, he was in this world, not of this world, just like we're supposed to be. That kingdom doesn't have storms. He's a God of peace and rest. It makes me think as well as the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here they are, they refuse to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar, and he gets all hacked off, and he says, throw him in this fiery furnace. They heat it up seven times worse. It is so bad that you know that the guards who threw them in, they got burnt up and died. Nebuchadnezzar's looking, and he said, wait a second. He said, didn't we throw three guys in there? Yeah, well, I see four, and the fourth looks like the Son of Man. And they're dancing. I said earlier that we know this wasn't a church because they were dancing. Anyway, you'll get that later. And here they come out, and there's no odor of smoke. There's no singeing. Every hair is still just as good as it was. And the lesson that teaches me, aside from where we're going with this peace and rest, is that the only things that got burnt in the fiery furnace were the things that bound them. And all of us, it's just natural. I do it. Some of you probably do it. When I see a storm's coming or I see there's a fiery furnace I'm about to get in, oh, God, save me. Oh, I don't want to go through that. You know, we cry out, don't let me have to go through this. When part of the very reason he might allow us to go through it is so the things that bind us go away. So that we can trust in him with all of our heart. And lean not into our own understanding. And in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. All of us in this room have been on a boat like that through a storm. We have all been in a fiery furnace. Maybe some of you are still in it right now. We have all been like Daniel and gotten thrown into a lion's den. But you see, in the midst of that, our God is never changing. He is still a God of peace and rest. He is still a God that offers us the compassion, the safety, and this peace and rest in the midst of whatever we have to go through in this life. So let me just say this to you. You can make it. I don't know what you're going through today, but you can make it. Not because I'm saying it, not because you come to church here, but we're glad you do. It's because of him. If he's in that storm with you, you're going to make it. Now, if he's nowhere to be seen, then you might have issues. If he's dancing with you in the fiery furnace, you're going to make it. If he's nowhere to be seen in that, you better find him. If you don't see him in the lion's den, you better find him. John 10:10 said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. That is Satan's goal. But the second part of that verse, thank God, says, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly or to the full. He is a God of peace and rest. The fourth story is in Luke chapter 8, verse 43 through 48, and it's the story of the woman caught, or the woman with the issue of blood. You know that for 12 years, she had a hemorrhaging problem. It would have been a miserable life. When a woman had that problem for a week, she couldn't touch anything without it becoming unclean. You couldn't cook something without a pan being unclean. Everything that touched her or touched anything she touched was unclean. So I'm imagining there'd be that week out of the month that nobody wanted to be around this woman. Because I don't want to be unclean. I don't want to have to go through the ceremonies. I love her, but I don't want to go through the ceremonies and all that stuff that they had to do. But for 12 years, she's struggling with this. She spent everything she had to be healed. No doctor could heal her. Now she's broke. She's lonely. But she heard about Jesus. Somehow she heard about Jesus. I'm telling you, there's people within a 3 or 4 mile radius of this place that have heard about Jesus. They may need us to go there and help lead them to him. She saw the crowd or heard the crowd. She goes outside. Listen, this woman was so bold that she pressed through the crowd to get to where he was. She knew that everyone she touched was going to be unclean. She, if anyone there knew her, she's going through, they're upset. How in, do you know there's always somebody who will get upset when you're pursuing Jesus? There's always somebody who will be upset when you're pursuing Jesus. My wife and I were raised Catholics, and as soon as we got married, we stopped going to church. And a year and a half later, my dad died. And so for 6 or 7 weeks, we really dug in, you know, back to the Catholic Church. But we didn't go to church. All our families knew it. You know, they're still staunch Catholics and everything. And we got saved one day in a church, and we started going to church, and people started coming over our house for prayer meetings and Bible studies, stuff like that. And my mom, bless her heart, she never called me in that 2 or 3 year interim, son, why aren't you getting back in church? You know, you get this and that. Never concerned about that. But the minute we were having people over and praying, she called me one day and said, son, she said, you're not like in a circle praying over statues or something like that, are you? Having been born and raised a Catholic, I'm thinking the statue thing was kind of a big thing with you guys. But anyway, that's another story. It's another story for another time. So some people just don't care if you're not pursuing God, but once you do, you're always going to have somebody. She gets there and she touches the hem of her garment. She's immediately healed. When I see the story, and I know what this woman went through for at least 12 years of her life, I see my Father as a God of comfort. He wants to bring comfort to your life. Very similar to compassion. I know, very similar to peace and rest, but he's a compassionate God. He really cares. And then there's the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. There are so many lessons in that story. You know, you could preach on it for a month or more. But basically, this rich, wealthy businessman, he's got 2 sons, and one day the youngest son, he had it, you know, he didn't like rules and regulations, and comes to dad and says, look, I want my portion of my inheritance. I want, the word there means your livelihood. Dad, I want a third of the business. Dad did not have to do that. In that culture, that was an insult. Basically, he was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what I'm supposed to get. I can't wait for you to die. Dad divides it up. Another message, another time, but Dad gives both boys their share. He goes, and this younger son, and he wastes it all with riotous living. He's with prostitutes. He's partying, and he 9 months to 12 months, whatever the frame was, I'm not sure. He's broke. Wasted it all. It's one of the responsibilities of us older folks to teach the younger folks things, you know, that they don't. We miss this in church today, in the body of Christ. Paul told Timothy, have the older men train the younger men, and the older women train the younger women. You know, we need to be imparting. The gray hairs are there for a reason, other than just 4 sons. That's another story for another time. But you ever gone on a rabbit trail and forgot where you were going? Have you ever done that, Pastor? But I had this young boy who, when he turned 21, they live not far from here. His parents had died, and his grandfather and grandmother raised him, took what insurance that their son had, and parlayed it in. So when the boy and the grandchild and his sister became 21, they each got a check for $100,000 at 21 years of age. And I would say praise God for that. I would handle $100,000 better than a 19-year-old in many cases. The daughter, she went out, the granddaughter bought a house, her and her husband. The boy went out and bought a car, and then bought a car, and then bought a car. 7 cars in 1 year. Now, I know a little bit about that business, and I know that every time you buy something, you try to bring it back within a month or two, you're losing tons of money. He wasted it all. He was living in a trailer. That boy, he's a grown man now. He just accepted Christ 3 weeks ago at his church in Jackson County. Praise God for that. My point is, the boy didn't have anybody there. He wasn't listening to his dad's wisdom. He wasted it all. But then it says he's feeding the pigs. And it says as he's slopping them, he would have loved to have some of that. You know, you get to a point where you don't care what you eat. You just need to satisfy the hunger. So he comes to his senses and he says, you know, my dad, his servants have more food. They have leftover. I'm going to go home and tell him I'm the worst son in the world. I'm going to go home and repent. So he goes home. Now, a lot of pictures in this what I share it, but it says that the dad was looking for this boy every day. Excuse me. And one day he sees a boy coming down the path. And it says the father went running to the son. Now, he would have been a wealthy business owner, and he would have had a long robe. He'd have probably had gray hairs. It was not custom it was out of line. It was like taboo to see the legs of a wealthy older person. He would have had to lift up his robe a little bit and hold it to run. His legs would have been exposed, but he didn't care what anybody thought. The father didn't care what anybody thought. All he wanted to do was get to the son. And it's a picture to me as well in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where it's Jesus' baptism, and it says when he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn open. It's a violent act in the language. And it's as if the father, as he's throwing a cloud here and, you know, stars there, and he's ripping up the heavens. I don't know what that would have looked like, but he didn't care about anything but the son. And the father wraps his arms around the boy who's smelling like hog at this time. We make people think they got to really clean up before God will accept them. Sometimes we try to clean the fish before we catch them. But it's God who does the cleaning up. We do need to instruct, of course. And he calls for his servants and says, get my best robe, throw it on this boy. And they did. Get the best sandals, get the best sandals, put them on his feet. And they did. And take my signet ring, my authority, and put it on his finger. All while he's still smelling from his sin. Now, clearly the boy was repentant, so don't lose me on that. He was repentant. When I see that story that Jesus told, it gives me this picture of my Father. He is a redeeming God. He doesn't care where you and I have been and what we've done. He cares about us. He cares about where you and I are at right now. So where are we right now? I would suggest that most, if not all of us in this room, will have one or two things hidden inside that probably nobody in the world knows about but us and him. We need to come to our senses and bring that to him. He's safe. Remember, he's compassionate. He's full of peace and rest. And he will bring restoration. That is his business. He's in the redeeming business. Some of you here today, maybe you've never known this love of this Heavenly Father. There's only one way to know it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was the path, the Father is the destination. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Somewhere is between 60 to 70 or 80, I'm not sure the exact number, in the Bible the word Savior is recorded. The word Lord in various forms is thousands. Jesus was not a fire insurance salesman. When we asked him into our life, it wasn't just to help us to get, you know, the get out of jail free card. No, it was to give us intimacy with him and really make him Lord, which means master and owner of everything. I'm going to encourage you, as I encourage myself today, that if there's anything inside, any loose ends that we need to tie up, that we do that today. In fact, let me just ask you, if with your eyes closed and your heads bowed today, I just want to ask you a few things to think about. If you're here today and you've never really made Jesus Lord of your life, never really stepped all the way in, I'm going to encourage you to do that today. We're not going to embarrass you. There'll be somebody at that back table to speak with you, to pray with you. But if that's you, would you just slip your hand up for a second? Let me just acknowledge it. If you're here today and you could admit, because of experiences in life, whatever, you haven't really fully understood the Father's love for you, but you want to know more about that. You want to know more experientially rather than just intellectually. If that's you, can you just slip your hand up for a second? Thank you. Well, Father, you've seen these hands, you've seen these people. God, I lift them to you today, and I lift all of us and pray in the name of Jesus that you would draw us closer to you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your comfort, for your peace, your safety, your rest.